Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful and grateful for the opportunity that is again ours to study these important principles of Thy Word and then to apply them to our lives so that we might grow in grace. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, take the passages that we examine together and study this evening and make them a source of that increase in our lives, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, just as a matter of having been gone for the last few days, I did get info from Bob. Everything went well as far as I know. None of you started any conspiracies, at least that is to his understanding. Did Jerry, in fact, get back? Jerry Lutz? Okay. We will be hearing from him as soon as I suspect a jet lag has taken over in his life as it did in ours when we got back from Greece. It took us about 2 weeks to finally orient. Now, those of you that are younger that go elsewhere, it'll take you at least 3-4 days, but as you get older, it's even worse. My wife and I, for our 40th anniversary, decided that we would just take off for the weekend, and we did. And he said, well, what did you do? Anything we wanted to do and any place we wanted to go. And if we didn't want to do it, we didn't do it. If we wanted to do it, we did it. If we wanted to eat it, we ate it. Had some of the best food, not as frequent as we'd like, only because we'd forget to eat, but that's okay. That means we were busy doing greater and more wonderful things. But we had a very relaxing time, and that's exactly what the intent was all about. All right, we're studying capacity righteousness, and we began a study last time in the area of capacity righteousness at the moment of salvation. We're going to deal with this in three phases, as you have in your introductory notes: capacity righteousness positionally, capacity righteousness practically, that is experientially, and then capacity righteousness eternity or ultimately. Each dealing with the three phases of sanctification. Sanctification, of course, is divided into one, positional sanctification, dealing with things that were given to us at the moment of our salvation. Two, experiential sanctification, those principles by which we learn doctrine and applying the problem-solving devices as our defenses to the soul. We then grow in grace and we progress, or we experientially apply the things that we are positionally. And then ultimate sanctification, the third phase, which deals with eternity, when one and two actually combine together, and all that we are positionally is actually a part of our experience forever. Now, of course, the Lord is working that out in our lives now, and that's why we could ask the or answer the question, why are we left upon the earth? Remember, you are no more saved and no more sanctified and no more made holy and no more of anything than you can be at the moment of salvation. But the Lord wants to bless you. He wants to bless you far beyond just simply giving you eternal salvation, and that's it. He wants to bless you in time, because as He blesses you in time, He can then parlay that into blessings for all of eternity. Every believer at the moment of salvation receives the capacity for that blessing, but only about 4 or 5% of all believers will ever use that capacity and then experience that which they are positionally. And I might as well give you that as an average even within this church. I would venture to say that only 5% of Westside Bible people, regardless of how long they are here, will ever reach maturity and glorify Christ in time, and then receive blessing in time, which, of course, will convert to blessing throughout all of eternity. You're saying, of course, well, I'm going to be one of that five. Wonderful. I can't wait. Prove me wrong. You be the 6th percent, or the 7th, or the 10th. We have the greatest potentiality, because in most churches, they're not even taught what is needful for there to reach maturity. But you are. You are here at least 5 times a week. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening. Of course, at one point in my ministry here at Westside, I could say, you have 14 opportunities because I used to teach 14 Bible classes. But then remember, that was 25 years ago, and I was 25 years younger, and I had more strength, and my voice would last, and my body would last, and my mind would last. But now, of course, and I'm not suggesting that as I get older, I'll cut back on more and more classes, but then again, as I get older, I may have to. But then hopefully Bob will be able to fill in, because at that point he'll have his doctorate or something in divinity or theology or something, and he'll be more adept in that area. Not that I'm suggesting that he isn't now. I personally don't tell him this, but I don't think he really needs it, but that's okay. All right, capacity righteousness then, from the standpoint of the moment of salvation. We found out that we have two imputations, and we're going to see the purpose for those imputations. We just don't receive double imputation because God wants to give us doubly what he did the Jews. We have the imputation of the righteousness of the Father given at the point of salvation, which actually provides for us three areas of divine blessing. We also have, we'll cover this, we also have the righteousness of the Son, which is going to provide for us tremendous protection. Now, why is it that we are able to be blessed by God? Because remember, divine holiness is divided into two parts, justice and righteousness. And of course, we found out from our study of the book of Romans of many, many years ago now, and for those of you that weren't here, you remember we said that righteousness demands righteousness, justice demands justice, and what the justice of God demands, the righteousness of God provides, or vice versa. In other words, God's justice is always free to bless God's righteousness. Why? Because there's never been a disagreement between the essence of God, and there's never been a disagreement between his righteousness and his justice. His justice condemns. His righteousness provides. And so in providing for us eternal life, and imputing to us his own righteousness, he's free to bless us. Why can he bless us? Because he's blessing the righteousness that he has provided that's in us. He's not blessing you for who and what you are. Once you get that idea out of your head, then you'll quit trying to hustle for God. Once you get that idea out of your head, you'll begin to understand grace. Grace is God providing the blessing because of that which he had provided previously in the imputation of divine righteousness. The only reason that God can bless you is because you possess his righteousness. And remember, years ago, we presented that under the study of Operation Grace Pipeline. Remember, that said, here is the righteousness of God, here is the justice of God. The justice of God is free to send blessing down the grace pipeline because you possess God's righteousness. He can't bless you otherwise. So the capacity for you to be blessed in time is simply initially imputed to you at the moment of salvation, simply by God providing for you his imputed righteousness. Now, if you understood what I just said, you've got half of the package. What is the other half of the package? The other half is using that capacity and developing it to where you realize the blessing that God has provided. In other words, here on the justice side, there are these packages marked with a B, and you don't even have to put them in the oven. They're marked with a B. For those of you that know the little story, if you've had a baby, you always sing that little ditty to them. Mark it with a B and put it in the oven for baby and me. Or you give it a name, like we used to say, mark it with a P and put it in the oven for Pammy and me. And then it was mark it with an R and put it in the oven for Robin and me. And it was mark it with an L. And by the time we got to John, we gave up. We just said, throw them in the oven. No. No. No, it went down to roast beef, yeah. You can see how our thinking had developed over the years after three children, all of which were girls, and then we had to deal with a boy, and that was a trauma in itself. Girls are so much easier to raise. They're polite, they're prissy, and all that. And boys, you know, they spit and they burp and they do things they're not supposed to do. And so crude, little creatures. They want to shoot everything and they want to, you know, they G.I. Joe, poof, off comes the head, you know. It's just, well, girls, you know, they'd, John would tear the arms off, you know. He'd use the one as a football and, I mean, just anything, athletically. But mark it with a B. B for blessing. And then God says, I've got all. And you see, this is in store for you and for me, and it's been there since eternity. This is a part of our escrow blessings. Now, if you know anything about escrow, you know that what something that's put into escrow is held back until the recipient of that escrow reaches either a certain age or qualifies. And once you qualify, then all that has been placed in escrow is then pushed through the escrow pipeline in the physical realm, or through the bank, or through an insurance company, or through whoever the lender might be, and the person says, great, now we can apply that escrow, or we can give you the benefit of that escrow. That's the way it works. So what's the missing factor here? The big C. Not capacity, but capacity righteousness applied. And that's the way it works. Justice wants to bless righteousness. You possess one half of God's integrity. You possess one half of God's holiness. He imputed that to you at the moment of salvation. Every believer in the church age has the imputed righteousness of the Father, which immediately sets up the potentiality of blessing by that same self-Father to you as a believer. What's the missing factor? Capacity application. And how is that realized? By your daily function in doctrine. Learning, 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 applying, 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 applying. And then you finally get to the point where you reach the capacity that was intended. Remember, you cannot do anything unless you have the capacity for it. We already saw that by way of introduction. A man without legs can't run. A man without eyes cannot see. A man without hands can't play basketball. A man who's a midget can't play basketball unless he plays it with midgets. But can you imagine a midget trying to play basketball against people who are anywhere from 7 feet to almost 9 feet? They'd be squashing him on the floor. You know, or just kicking him off the court. They could just hold the ball like that. There's no way he could stop them. And I don't care how high he could jump. And he could never slam dunk. Impossible. Why? No capacity. Well, God gave you capacity righteousness positionally. And it's up to you to make sure that that becomes capacity righteousness experientially. And the missing factor is doctrinal intake and application as often as you can. I've quit using the five-year factor because I think we were naive. I heard it, I passed it on, I haven't seen it, and therefore I've re-evaluated the whole thing. I used to say a believer can reach maturity from point salvation to point maturity in 5 years. I suppose he could under ideal circumstances. That would be, one, that he'd be in Bible class every night. Two, that every night Bible classes were being provided. Three, that he was in fellowship every time he came to Bible class. Four, that he understood everything that was taught in Bible class so that he could, five, apply everything that he had learned that was taught in those every night Bible classes that were provided by one. Well, you see, there's 5 and 5 years. Now, take it to 3 Bible classes a week or 5 Bible classes a week. You could, but we don't always come to Bible class every night. We don't always understand everything that's being taught. And remember, you cannot apply what you don't understand. You can't use what you have no knowledge of. That can't be deep. You can't do with what you don't know. Okay? There are certain things that I don't know and I don't wish to know. I just don't wish to know them. They are not a part of my knowledge desire. Somebody, for example, here a while back wanted to explain to me a certain game where they have 2 little die and on them are little dots. And they wanted to explain to me what all those things meant on the board. And I said, I really don't want to know. I don't want to have any desire. I'm confused when I watch it. I'm confused when somebody tries to explain it to me. And then I finally decided I'm not too stupid. I could probably learn it. But then I'd probably lose everything I ever made. And so I said, forget it. Because I see people there, which they start off with a thing like this, and it comes down to this, and then it's down to this, and then it's down to that, and then they go, and they throw their arms in the air, and they leave. And they're yelling and screaming. I don't think I could take the excitement. And besides, being a control freak that I am, I don't want to rely upon what somebody else is doing. Stop and think about that for a while. So, I don't want to know anything about it. There are other things I don't want to know about. I could care less about raising flowers. Somebody can tell me you have to do this, you got to make sure you do that, you got to forget it. Teach my wife that. Don't tell me that. Just tell me how to turn on the spigot that sprays whatever it sprays, and that's it. And then tell me when to turn it off, and I'll do it. If that was the extent of it, that's all I want to know. But other areas, I want to meticulously investigate every single detail. And those things, of course, are those things that interest me. One of them happens to be the Word of God. Well, am I ever going to reach maturity in the area of husbandry? No. Am I ever going to reach, this is almost a pun, the maturity in the area of... I think the name itself implies something. Well, we almost have it here, don't we? See, all right. Yeah. I have a problem playing any game that has a name like that to begin with. Okay? In the plural, on top of it. Maybe that's where the thing came from. When a person is lost and they're walking away, they say, oh, you know, and that's the name of the game. Okay. Back to this, a little humor thrown in. Grace Pipeline. The justice of God can freely bless the righteousness of God. You already have that. But you see, you don't have the applicational factor. You have the capacity righteousness in the area of salvation, but you don't have the area of experiential sanctification. That is developed. So you see, the potential is there. The potential is there. That's just like when a baby is born. What is the potentiality of that baby? It could be anybody, anything. It can't change, at least sensibly, its sex. It's going to grow to a certain height that's more or less genetically predetermined. And forget that nonsense about, you know, smoking is going to stunt your growth and all that. Yeah, sure. I grew up around smokers, and some of them were 5'3", others of them were 6'9". What happened to them? Oh, you say, well, they would have been 7'5". Yeah, sure. No, but when you see their parents, they're all giants. And when you see the parents of the 5'3", they're all little runt people running around. That's genetic. That's all it is. You know, look, it doesn't stand to reason that tall parents have tall children and short parents generally have dinky little children. That can't be too deep in understanding genetics. So there are certain things that are already predetermined. Color of eyes, color of hair, bone structure, weight proportions, whether there's a problem with weight. You know, some people genetically just have a problem with weight. You can have two people that eat exactly the same food and do exactly the same thing, and one's going to weigh 200 pounds and one's going to weigh 125. And I know some that stuff themselves, and they can't gain a pound. And all you've got to do, some of you, is look at a chocolate, and right away, I mean, you can just feel it. Why? Because your genetic background looks that way. It's just the way it is. And then problems, health problems, in addition. You know, they're just now understanding that. Isn't that amazing? And the Word of God recorded that 7,000 years ago. But you see, all of that means nothing as far as the potentiality of who you can be and what you can be in life. For instance, any male born in this country can be president of the United States. That's obvious. You don't need intellect. You don't need looks. Doesn't even matter where you came from. Environment had nothing to do with it. You get my point? Sure. Why don't some people succeed, and why do some people prosper and succeed marvelously? You say, the ones are lucky and the others are unlucky. Wrong. Fate dealt them a bad hand. Oh, really? I'd like to know where this fate is. Okay? I'd like to meet it and just drive it into the ground. It doesn't exist. It's a figment of one's imagination. It's an excuse to lose. Nobody dealt you any kind of a hand. You dealt yourself the hand. Life is like solitaire, and you can't cheat in it. It's like a puzzle that you're working on your own. You got all the pieces. You got to put them together properly, cautiously, precisely. Notice how precise a puzzle is. No two pieces are the same. All right, God gave you the capacity. Now he says, what are you going to do with it? There are going to be some that are going to... You see, look, why would God evaluate us at the judgment seat if some didn't have the capacity?
Why have a report card if some couldn't even pass?
So don't you ever blame anybody else. And I like, by the way, quite frankly, I like the idea of what they're now doing in San Francisco. I like what the mayor's done. I said, let's get some of these scavengers off the streets. This homeless thing has gone too far. A lot of them are drunks. A lot of them are druggies. A lot of them are just, and they spit on people, and they abuse people. Lock them up! You know, they said that only about 5% of the actual homeless people are down and out. They actually interviewed some. They said, you want a job? No, I'm happy the way I am. Living like a bum? Yeah. Smelling the way you do? Of course. Now, poverty is one thing. Poor people are one thing. A person who's down and out, that's something else. But they figured out 5%. That means 95% are scavengers. See, the Bible talks about legitimate ptucho, which is poor. The Lord Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always. There are people that are just poor. But they don't have to be filthy. They don't have to be abusive. And they don't have to be criminals. Poverty doesn't mean you're sitting in the corner with a jug of Travola or Boone's Farm or whatever it is, that rot gut they drink, beating each other up for a drink. Something's wrong there. See? So what are they doing in San Francisco now? They're locking them all up. They're cleaning the streets. And, of course, there's a city councilwoman who's all upset that they're violating their civil rights and so on and so forth. What about the civil rights of the poor people that are walking by, being abused? Like that jerk that they showed on TV here a while back, that black guy who was getting a pension check from the government, and he'd buy crack cocaine, and then he'd go bananas on the streets. And I said, we can't touch him. It was in New York City, somewhere in the Bronx. That was it. What was he called? The King of 96th Street or something like that. The guy was nuts. And finally, they'd get to the point where they finally lock him up because he just did so much, so often. And they'd sober him up and he'd get all cleaned out. And they'd say to him, now what are you going to do when you get out? I'm going to go out, get my check, which is always waiting for him. Disabled veteran check. And buy some more crack cocaine. Oh, brilliant. Well, we can't touch him. Mm-hmm. I say something wrong. You hear this guy in the White House says something wrong with our health system. Oh, enough of that. Okay, are you all right, Rhonda? Okay. I thought you were going to blow the window right out of there. The first category, righteousness of salvation, then, is the imputed righteousness of God the Father. The three blessings, one, is justification. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification, as you remember in our analysis, and by this time you've heard it enough times that you should probably have memorized it, but if not, justification is that judicial act of God whereby the believing sinner is declared righteous, having had righteousness imputed. Secondly, we are beneficiaries of God's personal love. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now what you have there, by the way, is you have first, we are beneficiaries of God's personal love, and then the application. What do we do with it? We love one another. And what is it we can love in one another impersonally? The fact that we are possessors of divine righteousness. You don't have to love everybody personally. You can't. Some of you try, and you think you're doing a great job, but I'm here to tell you you're not. You're just kidding yourself. You can't love everybody. I don't love Charles Manson, never will. When I heard today there's a rock group that's promoting T-shirts with his picture on it. Of course, it looks kind of like the thing we had in the auditorium, in the utility room. I'm glad we got that down. You know, the beard and the long hair, except they got the swastika on his forehead. I'd give him a swastika. To me, that would be a target. Of course, see, there was liberal California at that time, didn't have the death penalty, and so now they do, but it's not retroactive. I think they should pass some laws making it retroactive. Why, if taxes can be retroactive, why can't the death penalty? You ought to be glad, by the way, that I don't hold any public office. So should the world. I've got the answer to rapists and child molesters and those that commit incest. Never do it again. Never have anything to do with. That's it. Never mind castration. I'd take it all off. Everything. Yeah, just give them a little tube. That's it. You can rape with that little tube, you're in great shape. And I make sure it was made out of neoprene. Like a straw. Go ahead, try it. And I'd put something under the skin just to know where these clowns were. Follow them all around. Yeah, Big Brother stuff, why not? If you're a criminal, why not? By the way, that 5-day waiting period, don't hold your breath. What a joke. What a joke. You think a criminal is going to wait 5 days to get an illegal handgun? And you think you're going to cool off after 5 days? Besides, that's only if you go into a store. But what about if you live in Arizona? All you got to do is open the paper and buy 1,000 weapons out of one page out of the newspaper. You have to wait 5 days for that. Say, how much? Or, okay. Now, I didn't cool off. Boom! Why was everybody so upset about it? Because of what it can lead to. Not the immediate situation. Don't ever look at things in the immediate situation. Get smart. Look down the road. See where it can lead logically. And 5 days becomes 5 years, and 5 years becomes never. And you have the total confiscation of all handguns. Now, somebody says, well, we don't have handguns, so now we're going to start using rifles. Next thing, total confiscation of all rifles. Well, we'll go to shotguns. Bows and arrows, knives, rocks. You'll be eating with wooden spoons. Well, that's the logic. But the criminal will always have one. Because he didn't obey the law to begin with. You say, well, isn't it illegal for a felon to own a handgun? Of course. Tell them that. And how did they become a felon? Because they use the handgun usually. No, but who suffers in this whole thing? Joe, citizen.
Yeah, go ahead, 5 days, yeah. Maybe they'll cool off.
Or somebody that's got half his brain missing. That's a great bill. Look, I'm not cold. I'm just trying to show you the facts.
Neither one of those people went along with any of that until he had his problem. Brady, I'm talking about. And I got a problem when a person with a half a brain comes up with an idea. Of course. Back to this. The third area is that we are beneficiaries of logistical grace blessings. Isn't it wonderful, by the way, to know that God is going to supply for you logistically, regardless of your spiritual status? Whether you're mature, whether you're a winner, whether you're a loser, whether you're good or bad, whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, God has covenanted with Himself to supply for you the basics to keep you alive. That's assuring. Food, shelter, clothing, transportation, a right pastor teacher, and hopefully a place where you can meet. All of which is supplied. And none of that requires that you are positive, negative, or otherwise. God will provide it. Said He would. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." God imputes His righteousness so that He may bless us without compromising His divine essence. There's no compromise here. Look, here's divine justice, one half of divine integrity or divine holiness. Righteousness, you possess half of it. He doesn't bless His righteousness because you're worthy. Let's give this person a title. Forget this for now. Let's make them the big L. What's the big L? The big loser. God's going to provide through that same grace pipeline, logistical grace blessing, regardless. Big winner. Well, the big winner is going to have logistical grace blessing, but it is far more because now it's super grace blessing. That's what super grace is all about. In other words, if God is supplying to you logistically food, shelter, clothing, transportation, He'll increase all of that proportionately in super grace. That may be a part of the prosperity factor. But you know, I've known people that were given supplies and they complained about the supplies. We had a couple in our last church. They were living off the government. It was worse than welfare. And both of them were huge. They gave them a car. I mean, this guy must have weighed at least 400 pounds. And I'm being conservative. He got in the front seat of this car and actually broke it. Literally broke it off of the frame of the vehicle. Now that's a big man. So then we walked into the house. The house was absolutely filthy. And it had that, you know, that smell that a dirty house has. Filthy. And I saw a lot of food lying around. And it was all boxed with government boxes. And I asked something about, you know, it was rotting. And I says, what? And they said, oh, that's all they give us. All they give you? Well, that's better than starving, fatso. That's what I'd said now. Then I just went, because I was a young pastor. I'm an old pastor. I smile more now, but I'm more caustic. Never smiled when I was young. Didn't have anything to smile about.
And I got a lot of things to smile about. God is able to make all grace abound to you. See, there it is. Logistical grace support comes to every believer equally. You say, well, then how come I've been cheated? You haven't been cheated. You cheated yourself. You can take what God gives you and destroy it. I've seen that. Why is it that two people can go to the same store, come home with the same couch, and in 5 years, one looks like it was through a hurricane, a typhoon, and at least six earthquakes? And yet you walk into another house, and they can have the same amount of children. And it has a few little stains here or there, and maybe it shows somewhere, but it's not hardly what the other one looked like. Same with an automobile. You ever notice some of these cars going down the road? What do people do? Intentionally make them look like that? Say, well, it's just a worldly thing. Yeah, but it has to get you from point A to point B, and you ever stop to think that it was God's logistical support for you? Take care of it. God provided this for us too. We just say, okay, we'll just let the weeds grow up in front, and finally over. You see, if the weeds grow high enough, nobody will see the buildings, so we won't have to paint them. Or if we plant all around here, ivy and whatever, and just let it crawl over the top, then we won't have to do anything. We'll just live with all the lizards and spiders and critters. I don't know, I don't get the thinking of some believers. I really don't. Well, it's a worldly thing, so I don't have to take care of it. So they abuse it. But they always complain when it doesn't work anymore. Now what are we going to do? They should have thought of that. You know, some basic, like in an automobile, you change the oil once in a while. See, things like that. And spark plugs. Some basic services. Not like that guy who supposedly got a flat and drove 8 miles on it because God held the tire up. Yeah, I heard a testimony like that. Actually took the wheel off, found out spare was gone, and it just stood, and I could drive right to the place. Did you ever lose a wheel? I did. It's not fun. Guess God wasn't with me then. Well, that friend went down like right now. I even started laughing. At first, because I saw the wheel take off. I said, look, somebody lost his wheel. Boom! And I said, that somebody was me. 1936 Plymouth. Not Dodge. 1936 Dodge. To me, that was my first car. I was 18 years old. Boy, I had me a car. 1936 Dodge. Paid $35 for it. Ooh. Was I the talk of the town? My parents saw it and they said, what is that? Of course, they were driving a new Buick. And I had a 36 Dodge. We had more fun in that old thing. Well, it wasn't old then. That was in 1935, you know. No, it wasn't. It was in the 50s. Point B. Now, let's stop here. Last week I kept you a little longer. I think it's fitting that I let you go a minute early. Okay, did you get point three? 2 Corinthians 9:8. God imputes his righteousness to us so he can give us blessing without compromise. God blesses us because of who and what he is. Whether you're a winner or a loser, God's going to bless you logistically. He'll supply food, shelter, clothing, transportation,
a place to learn doctrine, and you know what's strange? And a person to communicate it to you. You have every bit of that tonight. None of you look like you missed a meal. You may not have eaten immediately before coming to class. Some of you got here somehow, right? You're all clothed, right? We have a building and you have a pastor. What did I leave out? You have a place that you're going to that you call home. God provided that. Don't complain about it. And take care of it. Because if you abuse it, you'll lose it. That's the way it works.
Thank you, Father, for the challenge this evening from these various passages that we've examined together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.